Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
And welcome to Craigie Hill Presbyterian Church on this fine, sunny, do we call it Coronation Sunday? What a day yesterday was. Come on, Adel. And to those watching at home, we send our love to you, and we do not forget you, and we remember you in our prayers continually. Now, announcements. Everything you need to know is in your pamphlet or your bulletin as you walk through the door. This evening we will be celebrating communion, and Ben will also be preaching on the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 13 of sanctification. And that will be over in the Getty Halls. Folks, after the service we are going to have our coronation lunch over in the halls. I've been over, it looks really well. It really does. All the china is out and everything, it's great. Now listen. If you've come along today and you've forgotten your lunch, or you just fancy going, but you haven't planned to go, there is plenty of food for everybody over there. So if you haven't brought anything, or you just fancy going, there's plenty of food for everybody over there, and we would love to see you there. So there is that. And finally, it is with deep sadness that I inform you of the death of Joanne Woodside. Joanne died on the 3rd of May and was buried yesterday, and she is remembered by her children Maggie, Alan and Vicky, her mother Charlotte and her four sisters. And also we remember Nelson Roger, who died on the 1st of May and is to be buried at 1 p.m. tomorrow from the church. We ask that you remember his children Nelson, Anne, Linda, Allison, Michelle and the grand and great grandchildren at this time. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is from 1 Kings 1:34 to 39. Many of you may have heard it yesterday sang, one of my favorite songs. It's Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anointed Samuel or Solomon king. 1 Kings 1:34. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, Long live King Solomon! You shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne. For he shall be in my place, a king in my place, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king, Amen. May the Lord, the God of my Lord the king, say so. As the Lord has been with my Lord the king, even so he may be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord David. Amen. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Judah, and the chariots and the Pelahites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him from Gihon. There Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, Long live King Solomon. Amen and amen. And to continue our worship this morning, we're going to stand and sing, Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Thank you. Let us pray. O Lord, as we celebrate the coronation of King Charles III, let us never forget the one true King of Kings, your Son Jesus. When Charles was asked why was he there yesterday, he replied, "I have come to serve, not to be served." May that teaching from your Son be never lost. That the King of Kings came to serve and lead. He has led many of us to a salvation life in you. As a people of your kingdom, we rejoice thee ever more as your Son sits at your right hand. As the national anthem was sung by many, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. It is good to give thanks to your name. Our righteousness, our wisdom, our glory, our hope, our exceeding joy, we delight in your steadfast love and faithfulness to us. We pray you teach us to be steadfast and faithful to you in all circumstances, to give us faith, a faith unto death. We worship you, Father, for being the author of all things in heaven and earth. All things are yours, and your rule over everything in your sovereign grace. We praise you, Jesus, for being the perfect radiance of the Father, the firstborn of all, the head of the church, the fairest of 10,000, and the Savior of the world. And we adore you, Holy Spirit, the giver of life, the comforter and helper, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and fear of the Lord. It is good to give thanks and praise, because you are supremely worthy and because it is our highest joy to praise you. Thank you for blessing each of us far more than we deserve, and for blessing our church community in countless ways. You truly make us glad of your works. You have given us undeserving sinners a hope and an expectation that one day, even though we see ourselves as filthy rags, you will raise us up on that resurrection day to praise you forevermore. Search our hearts, cleanse our sins, and grant us peace to worship you this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. One announcement I forgot to say at the start is at the end of the service, after the benediction, we will be standing to sing the national anthem. So if you hang around, and we'll sing the national anthem after the benediction. Continuing on with the service, we will have our reading today, and it's Romans 5, verses 12 to 21. Romans 12. Verse 12, or Romans 5, verse 12. The death of Adam, life in Christ. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned for Adam to Moses, even over those who were sinning, was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned throughout that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. May God bless the public reading of his word. Amen. Children, does anybody know what happened yesterday? What happened, Phoebe? The Coronation Street was on. That's right. No, I'm sorry, I'm teasing. You're right, it was the coronation. Do you know who the coronation was off? It was of, yes, go ahead, man. King Charles the Third. King Charles the Third was coronated yesterday as king. And also Camilla as queen, let's not forget. We seem to forget that. And as I said in the prayer earlier, that at the start of the coronation, I have to admit I missed it. I watched it last night on iPlayer. At the start of the coronation, a young lad came walking up and asked Charles a question. "My Royal Highness, why are you here?" Or words to that effect. And he says, "I have come to serve, not to be served, as an example led by Jesus Christ." Well, words to that effect. So even the King of England has said, "I have come to serve, not to be served." And he takes that example from when Jesus, just from Jesus' life, but he takes that example also from the Last Supper, where Jesus washed the feet of all the apostles. He served them when everybody was looking to serve Jesus. See, when we watched the coronation yesterday, we could see all the pomp and all the ceremony. We seen all the flags, and we seen all the people with their faces painted, and we seen all the fancy dresses and all the fancy suits and all the fancy hats and tiaras. And there was people cheering and there was people marching. Did you see the 4,000 people marching in step? That was quite a feat. 4,000 soldiers all marching to the same beat. Amazing. And there was marching bands and everyone was wearing their best clothes and their finest. But not everyone was invited to the service. There was only a select few that were invited to the service. Did you notice that? That in the cathedral, there wasn't that many. And when we talk about Jesus, we also understand that a lot of people will call his name and a lot of people will dance and sing praises to Jesus. But that doesn't mean they're invited. You see, Charles had to send out special invitations for people to come and celebrate his coronation. And as Christians, we have been sent a special invitation, which we receive, which allows us into the banquet hall. Later on, we're going to have a coronation dinner or coronation lunch. And everybody is invited. But not everybody was invited to Charles's coronation dinner last night. And at the banquet at the end of times when Christ returns, only some will be invited, not all. So can I urge you as children now, today, and those bigger children who haven't done so yet, to accept the invitation of Christ, to witness the coronation as he sits at the right hand of the Father, to join in with the banquet at the end of time, where will there be food abundantly? Now later on, when we're having lunch in the Getty Halls, there's going to be food for everybody. But right now, I'm going to warn you, nobody's getting any of my Tita Crepe Pops. They're mine, they're special. But yesterday we could watch Charles being coronated, the coronation of Charles. We could watch the crown being placed on his head. We watched the sword being handed over. We watched his son kissing him and giving fealty, or giving, he's going to do whatever the king says. But we can't see our king in heaven. We can't see Jesus anymore. But a day will come when we can. And we have a thing called faith, in which we hear everything that God has done. We are told all the stories. We are told what happened. And we believe. We believe that Christ lives. And we believe that Christ is returning. And that is called having faith. And later on, I'm going to be talking to the bigger people about having faith. Well, having a deeper faith and a more courageous faith. So, when you're sitting around the tables in the Getty Hall later, or when you're sitting around the table at home or in your dining hall in school, remember that one day there's going to be a great banquet in heaven, and there's going to be an abundance of food, and it's never going to run out, and we're going to celebrate King Jesus. Okay? Shall we pray? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray to you daily, and although we don't see you, we see your creation all around us every day. We have your word written down in the Bible, and we have your truth. Lord, many people have tried to deny your truth, but they have been proven wrong. So, Lord, we ask that you be with us this day, and that we accept the invitation to join you in the banquet hall at the end of days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And the children go, oh, sing a song. Sing a song. And you know what the song is today? Be bold and be strong.
I am not afraid. I am not afraid.
Got the steps up. We'll continue our service with our next reading, and we'll be reading from Hebrews 11. We're going to concentrate on verses 8 to 16, but we'll read from verse 1 to 16. And next week we'll finish off this section. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Adam obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs and with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even though she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised to them, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged them that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone, they would have the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to us. We will continue with our psalm. We will sing our psalm now, and our psalm today is going to be Psalm 84, and we will sing verses 1 to 9. Psalm 84.
Thank you.
Let us pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we ask you that you do shelter us and look after us and protect us and lead us to your salvation glory. Father, many of us wane in our faith and be influenced by the world outside. Father, we ask for the rest of this sermon and the rest of this service that you put away those things that have control of our minds right now. That you let us come and hear your word and the rest of this service afresh. Maybe see you and see our problems at the end of the service in a new light through your eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this chapter, we've looked at, I suppose we could call them the Hall of Faith. You know, people make it into the Hall of Fame. Well, my mother used to had seven sons, and we were Roman Catholic. And every time somebody went away somewhere, we didn't know what to get her, so we got her a holy thing. So our house was filled with the Vatican All-Stars. We had the Hall of All-Stars in our house. But this chapter, it tells us about the Hall of Faith, those great heroes of Jewish history who have made it into this Hall of Faith in this chapter. And he draws in these people, and these heroes are also the cloud of witnesses that we'll read about in chapter 12, verse 1. But it's really interesting that the author excludes many heroes. Many biblical heroes are excluded from this list. But not only that, he does this to encourage, as an encouraging way to drive his point home. He has something to say here. He has something to say to these disheartened Jewish believers in Christ. And it's important that we try to, every week I say this, to try to take off our 21st century and our 16th century mindset and transport ourselves back to the first century and try to understand what these people were actually going through. And try to understand why the author is drawing on scripture and drawing on ancient Jewish writings to encourage these people. Because it's what they knew. And why the Holy Spirit inspired him to do so. And becomes relevant to us today as well. But the author here not only leaves out many people, many heroes of the Bible, he also leaves out many of the acts these heroes that are listed have actually done. He draws out specific things that they have done to make his point. I mean, he doesn't call Moses the lawgiver. He mentions Joseph, but he doesn't mention about the famine in Egypt or about his interpretation of dreams. He mentions something specific about Joseph's life. He mentions something specific about Moses' life later on. So what's the author trying to establish in this chapter? Well, with the reader's minds and hearts through this passage, he's trying to establish something new. And it's faith. They had a faith. But what kind of faith is he trying to establish here? What kind of faith is he trying to, not even establish, he's trying to encourage in these readers and these listeners of this letter? Well, I suggest that the author chose the people of this chapter, and he chose these specific deeds because he wanted to encourage them to have faith in the face of death. We've read how he has established Christ as the Son of God. He's established him as high priest. He has established that they will be persecuted. But he says that he wants to establish faith in the face of death. Last week we looked at Abel in 11 verse 4, who still speaks. even though he is dead. And Enoch, who by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. Then we have Noah, who prepared the ark and it saved his household from death. And in our scripture today, we have Sarah in verses 11 and 12, who at old age gave birth to Isaac through a man. Imagine saying this about your husband. He's as good as dead. I suggest this chapter is to help us and encourage us to have faith in the face of death. And the list goes on and on. Some of these people exhibit faith by accepting death, while others exhibited faith by avoiding death, or a death in the face of a dangerous situation. So let's delve in. So why did the author focus so much on faith and death in this section of the letter? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire the author to pen this? Well, we read from chapter 1 how Christ was established, as I said, and he's the heir of the kingdom of God. He explained to them through scripture and other writings how Jesus was now the new high priest. And in the last chapter, he encourages them not to throw away their confidence. Not to throw away their confidence in Christ or to shrink back to what they knew. But to have faith in that which is yet to come. Through this section of the letter, he now prepares them for what is he about to write further on. He's reminded them in chapter 10, 32 to 34, of the persecution that they have faced in the past. So he recognizes that you have faced persecution. And now he's building on that. And how they had compassion on those who were imprisoned. It wasn't just anybody who was imprisoned. It was part of their number who were imprisoned. And were being mistreated. And this is a theme that's picked up again in chapter 13 and verse 3. This is establishing those that went before and had faith in the face of death. He prepares them of the warning. And in chapter 12, verse 4, we are told, they have not yet resisted sin to the point of shedding blood. So he tells them, you haven't yet resisted sin to the point of shedding blood. But it is coming. It will come. Especially if they continue to run the race that they're running with Christ. And we read about that in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. This race is a race that will bring them to the point of death. This race is the race that will bring them through persecutions to the point of death, to the shedding of blood, just for following Christ. The author is being pastoral here, believe it or not. He's warning them. He's telling them. He's not holding back anything. He's not hiding the true reality of what this costs. You know, remember, these people are being persecuted by those around them, their family, their community. They're being squeezed. And he's reminding them, yes, 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 this is happening. Yes, this will happen. Yes, this will continue to happen. But don't have faith in what you have around you. Do you remember how they took your stuff and you were glad they happened? Have faith in what is to come. He said to them, forewarned is forearmed. When these things come to pass, it'll be no surprise to you. You'll not be ambushed. It'll not be pleasant. Persecution is never pleasant. But it won't be a surprise. I hear many people today exclaim how wondrous and glorious and beautiful it is to follow Jesus Christ. And it is. It is. I never hear people screaming that you will be persecuted and mocked if you follow Jesus Christ. We sell the beauty. We don't sell the reality. And the reality is, you will be shunned. You will be persecuted. But it's through this persecution, it's through this faith in Christ, it's through this faith through the Holy Spirit, that we can boldly stand before the throne and call God Abba, Father. We would be adopted into his family, justified, sanctified, and later on glorified. In other places of the world, people are being mutilated. I hope I said that word correctly. In other places of the world, people are being mutilated, tortured, imprisoned, and put to death for following Jesus Christ, for not renouncing his name. And I believe that this piece of scripture today speaks more to them than it does to us. I believe this piece of scripture today is more relevant to them than it is to us. Because they need to have faith in the face of death on a daily basis. Somebody disagrees with what we say and we're offended. And we call ourselves persecuted. That's not persecution. You've been offended. But it doesn't mean we can't learn from this piece of scripture. It doesn't mean we can't grow from this piece of scripture. It doesn't mean that we can't internalize this piece of scripture as it means something to us. It just means it might mean more to certain people. Their situation is more relevant to what was going on at the time. But we can still learn from it. We can still grow from it. At ordination, in 16 months and a bit, hopefully, I will agree, and most all ministers agree, that they will take light from any quarter. And what that means is they will take light from anywhere that illuminates Scripture, that illuminates God's Word. And with that in mind, we have observed so much through the book of Hebrews that, and I've said it twice already, how the author uses Scripture to make a point. He uses Jewish writings to make a point. And here I also believe that the author is doing the same thing. He is aligning Hebrews 11 with another piece of Jewish writings. And it's in 2 Maccabees. Now, we don't have 2 Maccabees in their Bible. The Roman Catholics do, and they call it the Apocrypha. But these disheartened Jews would have known these writings. And it's something they would have known about, because it describes a period in Jewish history that was so grotesque. But yet again, it's the Apocrypha. An Apocrypha means it's of doubtful authenticity, although it is widely circulated to be true. So that's what Apocrypha means. But 2 Maccabees was completed in around 124 BC, and it contains the history of an earlier period in Jewish history. It was the brutal rule of the Seleucid king Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, from 168 to 164 BC. Bear with me, it'll all make sense. You see, Antiochus sought to Hellenize the Jewish people. He sought to make them all Greek. He sought to make them follow the Greek ways and the Greek gods. Instead of following their one true God, he wanted them to worship Zeus in the temple. He would have sacrificed animals that weren't kosher. He would have sacrificed pigs in the temple. He would have tried to make the Jewish people eat meat or eat pork. And this is what sparked off the Maccabean rebellion. An elder, a scribe, was asked to eat pork and he wouldn't do it. So they gave him other meat to eat. But he said, no, I'm not eating it. And he died as an example for the Jews not to follow the Greek customs, not to fall away from their faith. Later on, there was a woman who had 7 sons. Every one of them was forced to do something. Every one of them was tortured. Tortured unto death because they wouldn't capitulate to the Greek around them. And the people of the first century in this letter today would have known these stories. They would have known the struggles that these people went through and how they rebelled and how they didn't capitulate, how they didn't give in to the forces that were squeezing around them. How the Maccabees had faith. And I believe that the author's drawing on this today. We heard last week how Ben was saying how the people around him were enticing these people back to Judaism. Come back to the faith. Come back to what we were teaching you. The author's writing in a simpler, stronger message. No. Have faith. He's cementing the faith of Christ in their hearts and in their lives. The example of the mother being put to death. The mother of the 7 sons, but she based her death on a resurrection hope. And we read about this today in 11 verse 3. She believed God, who creates all life in the womb, can recreate life. Later on we'll read about the woman receiving back their dead or receiving back their sons. There's similarities there between those. These writings gave encouragement as it mentions how God can resurrect mutilated bodies. That's the faith that I believe the author is trying to establish in these people under persecution. That no matter what happens to me, no matter what you do to me, the Lord will resurrect my body. It also parallels with 2 Maccabees in the resurrection and of things to come and of the new creation. Although he does mention some of the promises received by those mentioned in chapter 11, he does state in verse 13, they have not received the things promised. Although some of these heroes in this chapter received some of the things throughout their lives, it says they have not received the things promised. There are things that are promised to you at a future time. The people didn't receive their glory until after they died. And the readers of this letter will not receive their glory until after they die. Yes, you may be blessed and do wondrous things here on earth. But the promises of eternal life, of resurrection, will not come until they have died or Christ returns. So why am I telling you this? Why am I confusing you with all this stuff? And what has it got to do with you sitting here this morning listening in? I was visiting a man Saturday week ago. He's an English man, and he's about 84, and he moved over to this country. And I was the first person he ever heard preach in Highkirk. And he more or less adopted me. Him and his family more or less adopted me. I was sitting in his house last Saturday afternoon. He's dying. He's about 4 months to live, he's told. He's on high pain relief. To visit him, you have to make an appointment because there's so many people want to see him. And I sent his daughter an email. She says, "Don't you worry, Martin, you're getting in." So last Saturday, I sat with him for an hour. Do you know what we did? We praised God. We praised Jesus. We read scripture. And then he asked me to help him plan his funeral. He wanted me to be part of it. I said, "So what are you doing?" He goes, I have a simple faith. I do my prayers every morning. I read my scripture. I know the Lord is going to come. I know that when I die and when I am resurrected, I will not be this frail old man. I have faith that I won't." He has a simple faith. He had a faith in the face of death. Again, I visited another man during the week. He was even elder again than this person. And we talked about loneliness and how loneliness affected him after the death of his wife. And then he said the most profound thing. He said, after his wife has passed away, he knows where she is. And because he knows where she is, through faith, he knows he is going to join her again as a resurrected body. And even once again, he said his faith is simple. He does his daily readings. He does his daily prayers. But through faith, neither of these two people had a fear of death, because they had a hope of that which they have not yet received. I believe that the author today is writing to these people and saying, yes, you are going to face persecution. Yes, you are going to face death. But I beg of you, I implore you, to remember what was taught to you, to draw on what was taught to you, and put your hope in that which you have not yet received. Craigie Hill Presbyterian Church. Many of us are in sorrow. Many of us are in pain. Many of us have sat beside loved ones who have died. Many of us face death through illness. Can I implore you? Can I beg of you? Can I pray with you to put your hope in Jesus Christ and in the things that you have not yet received? If the King of England puts his faith in Jesus Christ, how much more can you? He draws on those who have gone before. These colossus statues of men and women from the Bible, from Scripture, who with boldness of faith faced death. Not with fear or worry, but with acceptance and courage. With acceptance and courage. Ben and I would talk about at times how we sit beside the sting of death, if not on a daily, but on a weekly basis. To be part of that journey with people, it's quite a humbling experience. It really is. Most of the people we sit with are so sure, they're so positive, they're so grounded in their faith, they have no fear. It's actually, you actually come away feeling better than when you went in. Your faith supersedes minds in those times, I believe. Then there are those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They have no understanding about him, or do they care? But in them final, those final days, They send for the minister. They have no, beforehand they had no care or worry about what Christ did on the cross, about him becoming a sacrifice, about the high priesthood. It means nothing to them. But on their final day, they call for the minister. See, throughout this chapter, and in conjunction with what I believe is 2 Maccabees, the author is issuing a charge. He's offering us a charge for us to finish well. To finish well. To die well. I know we talk about the life of Christ and about our life in Christ. But there's also a time, and we can't ignore it, in which our flesh will die. We can't escape it. Will you have the faith to carry on to the end? See, we're not persecuted like the disheartened readers or hearers of this passage or those around the world. But it doesn't mean we can't have the faith to finish well. But when persecution comes, and it will, it will. And 1 or 2 years ago, Martin told us about that. Will you have the simplicity of your faith? There's a strength in being in the simplicity. If you want to cover something and have a strength in it, know the basics. Ingrain it in you so that you remember it as soon as it comes. Through faith, many greater than us have passed away into what the world calls the unknown. It's not unknown to us. We are taught it. We read it. And if it is unknown to you, can I ask you to accept the invitation? And make it unknown no more. Let me draw this to a close. Now, I know today's sermon went a way you've probably never heard before. But I come to this pulpit a way many have never come before. So I hope many of you have heard this afresh. And that it means something new to you, something to muse over. See, at the end of our temporal life comes death. But before that, many of us will suffer before we die. It could be persecution. It could be a broken heart. It could be an illness or a sickness. Can I encourage you, as the author today is doing with these people in Hebrews, to find the faith, the established faith that you know in Jesus Christ, one that will help you finish well, to look forward to the things not yet received. See, this is not all there is. There is more. There's more to come. There's a bigger, better future without end. A time when all tears are wiped away, when all pain is gone. Pain shall be no more. A time when God will once again dwell amongst his people. Through faith in Christ, we can finish well as we look forward to the everlasting glory. Have faith in the face of death. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for those that went before us and had faith. Faith in the face of death. Those that left us an example of what it is to truly follow you. And we pray for those that are facing persecution at this time. Those that will be put to death for not renouncing your name. O Lord, to have a simple faith, an unshakable faith in you is all that our hearts desire. But we ask you to break our hearts for what breaks yours, to burden us with the pain of the world. Teach us to have faith when we are stripped of all. Lead us in the path of righteousness. Father, we pray for the coronation yesterday. Through all the pomp and ceremony, one could not miss that there was something not right. There was an estrangement in the family. One that was so loved no longer sat in the position he had. Not even his children were there. From that, Lord, we pray a healing into the royal family and all families that we know that are facing difficulties in these times. But we do thank you for the chance to celebrate as a nation. At this time of economic uncertainty, it is good to have cause to celebrate. And we thank you for that, Lord. We pray for those among us that are in hospital or home or ill or infirm. We ask that through your Holy Spirit they are comforted as they feel your love surrounding them, giving them the faith they need as they recover to prepare or to meet you. Finally, Lord, we give thanks for the tithes and offerings made this week, as they be put to use wisely by your servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll stand to sing our final hymn, and then we'll have the benediction, and then after that, we'll stay standing for the national anthem. But now we're going to sing. Folks, somebody told this to me last week, and I went home and I researched it. Don't just sing these words of this last hymn. Read them. Understand them. See what it means to you. How sweet and awesome is the place.
Thank you.
The section today will be from Ephesians 3, verses 17 to 19. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the love and all the fullness of God. And all of God's people said, Amen. And we'll stay standing for the national anthem.